Good morning. Glad you're here today. It's good to be here. I think my mic went out. There it is. All right. I'm here.
Missed you guys last week.
It's good to be back.
Peter here.
1 Peter chapter 2
today is where we're going to be today.
We're going to pick up
left off a couple weeks ago.
Vance,
appreciate
Pastor Vance brought a word on tithing and
stewardship last week.
And today I just want to touch back on a couple weeks ago
in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2,
therefore laying aside
all malice, deceit,
all deceit,
envy,
hypocrisy,
all envy,
speaking, and all evil speaking,
as newborn babes desire pure milk of the word,
that you may grow
or thereby it.
If indeed you have tasted
that the Lord is gracious.
You know, it's interesting.
How do you taste the Lord by tasting His Word, by feeding His Word.
So we're going to talk today about the chosen stone and His chosen people.
Verse four picks up right after that and says,
"Coming to Him
as to a living stone,
rejected indeed by men,
but chosen by God and precious."
I want us to look at that for a minute.
Coming begins that verse with coming to Him.
As he is a living stone.
How are you coming to Jesus?
Him, what happens? There's no relationship. How have you come to Him? How do we come to Him on Sunday morning? How did you come to Him today? Did you come to Him needy and asking? Maybe so. Did you come to Him doubting, wondering? Did you come to Him with something to give to Him? Did you come to Him with your heart, with your faith? The word says coming to Him as to a living stone. You see, sometimes I think we look at Him, and I wanted to bring it for an illustration, a concrete block. We think of Him as a living stone, just a block, a stone, a rock. But He's not. It says, coming to Him as to a living stone. He is a living stone. He is a living foundation of our faith. So I want you to think about that. How do we come to Him? The word says, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Rejected indeed by men. He was rejected then, and He's rejected now. By many. Do you reject Him? Have you rejected Him? Or have you accepted Him? You know, that's a good question. That's a good reminder. I think sometimes when we have salvation, we receive Him as our Savior, but then as time goes by, we can even reject Him even though we have salvation. We can reject His presence, we can reject His Word, we can reject Him by being disobedient. That's right. You know, disobedience to His Word, disobedience to Him is rejection. Amen. It's rejecting Him. And so He was rejected then and He's rejected now. Don't reject Him. That's right. Don't reject Him. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, be obedient. Don't reject Him. Be obedient. He says, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He was chosen by God. Psalm Psalm 118 and 22 speaks of that. He says, I'm going to bump back to verse 21. He says, I will praise you for you have answered me, have become my salvation. And 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, verse 23. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's the Lord's doing. God chose him as his vehicle for salvation to us, to his people. And he says, this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Even when it's not a good day for you, do you believe this is the day the Lord has made? And you can still rejoice and be glad in it, even though things may be going sideways or upside down? You see, that's an issue of faith. Okay, it's a bad day for me, but it's a good day with the Lord. Yes. And so I will rejoice. I will thank him for who he is. Thank him for being in my life. Thank him for saving me. Thank him for being the foundation of my faith. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. Precious. It says, chosen and chosen by God and precious. You see, I think sometimes we get saved and we're excited when a person is a newborn babe in Christ and they're excited and they just are overflowing with the presence of God and they want to share their faith with everyone. But after a while, it wears off. But you see, he is still precious. It says chosen by God and precious. He's precious to God. He should be precious to us. His blood is precious. His blood is precious because it's by his blood that we're saved. Chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God and precious. And in verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You are living. Do you realize you're a living stone? You're a part of the building of the church. That's what he's talking about. Christ is a cornerstone. And we'll see that in just a minute. The cornerstone is the point by which the rest of the building is built. It's the plumb line comes from the cornerstone. The foundation is based on the cornerstone, and that's Christ. But there's more to it. And you see, as he builds with more stones. And you, he says, you also as living stones. Say to yourself, I'm a living stone. I look at some of you and think, you need to tell yourself you're a living stone. You're not dead. You look like it sometimes. No, we're living stones. Living. The word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. We are living with the word, living in the word, and that's what we should be doing. You as also as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house. You see, we have a building. We have a place to gather. But that's not the building that he's talking about. You're being built up as a spiritual house. God's church is supposed to be a spiritual house, not a physical house. And sometimes we get caught up in the physical and we worry more about the physical than we do the spiritual. Even ourselves. This is a house. This is a spiritual house. It houses the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes we neglect it, but other times we think more about the physical than we do the spiritual. We feed the physical more than we feed the spiritual. And you see, he's not building you into a physical house. He's building you into a spiritual house. And he's building this church into a spiritual house. A house that's spiritual, a house that he can occupy, a house that he can dwell in and live through. Amen. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house a holy priesthood. You know, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You think, well, I'm not a priest. Well, have you heard of the priesthood of all believers? That's what he's speaking of. Every one of us who is born again has a priesthood. You have a holy calling as a priesthood. What does that mean? That means you carry the gospel. Amen. You carry the gospel with you and you share the gospel. That's what the priesthood of all believers is about. Yes. It's a holy priesthood. Yes. It's not something that we take lightly. It's not something that we just use as an image or use as a front. It's real. It should be just like the word, active, living and active. And that's what the priesthood is all about. If you're born again, if you know Christ as your Savior and He lives in you, you have a calling of a holy priesthood to carry the gospel as the priesthood of Christ. And you see, we're missing it. We're missing it. Look at all these empty chairs. We're missing it. We should be filling the spiritual house with spiritual beings if we're doing our part. You have a calling as a priesthood, a holy priesthood. And then he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this is where we fall short when it comes to sacrifices. You see, we like that part of being built up as living stones, as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. But here's our responsibility in that priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. We don't like sacrifice. We don't like to make sacrifices. Well, it says spiritual sacrifices. So what does that mean? That means worship. That means pray. That means read the word. Yes, it does. But let me tell you something. Spiritual sacrifices require physical sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifices require spiritual sacrifices require physical sacrifice. How so? They're separate. Well, I'll tell you how so. Worship. Worship. It takes effort to worship. It takes purpose to worship. It takes dedication and commitment and desire to worship. And those come from your physical being to become spiritual things. You have to get your butt out of bed, get in your vehicle and come to church physically in order to worship spiritually. Yes. Now, you can worship, don't get me wrong, you can worship just as much spiritually at home. But are you is a good question. Is this the only time? I hope it's not. But you have to physically be here to gather, as he says, the fellowship of believers to worship. So it costs you physically. You got to get up. You got to wake up and get up and clean up and get here and be here. Prayer. Prayer. Well, how does that take physical? Well, you have to see what we're talking about here is sacrifice. You have to make a sacrifice to truly worship spiritually. You have to make a sacrifice to truly pray. Pray. You know, I shared with the team this morning in Nehemiah. I'm not going to go there. I'll just paraphrase it. In Nehemiah, they had finished the wall. The wall had been built. And Nehemiah called them all together. And it was over 42,000 had come back from exile and occupied Jerusalem once the wall was built. And so they were going to honor God at the completion of the wall, so they called him together in the square. Now get this, 42,000. And it says they came together as one. Yes. One. And Ezra, the priest, opened the book to read. And it said he opened the book as they stood, and he read, one version says, from daybreak till noon. Daybreak till noon. So let's say daybreak was 6 o'clock, 6 a.m. He read the word from 6 a.m. till noon as they stood. And he said he was on a platform so they could hear and understand. And it said they gave it their attention. Now you guys we're sitting here in air conditioning on comfortable chairs. And if I was to go and preach for 2 hours, some of you would have already been exited. Well, I got a lunch appointment. I got to do this. Spiritual requires physical sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice requires physical sacrifice. They stood and listened to the word attentively, it said, for 6 hours. 6 hours. Standing. Men and women. It said men and women. And so when we read, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Let me ask you. Is your physical, your spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I admit sometimes I don't think about that. There's times I do, but we should always be thinking, is my spiritual sacrifice, my offering to Him, is it acceptable to Him? You know, you come to church and we sit and we sing some songs and we fellowship and we pray. But have you ever thought about what we do here? Is it acceptable to Him? Sometimes I wonder. For myself. Is it acceptable? A spiritual sacrifice will require physical sacrifice. Is part of a spiritual sacrifice because you have to do something. It requires you to sacrifice something. It requires you to sacrifice your time. If you're going to honor Him acceptably with a spiritual sacrifice that's acceptable, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you comfort. You know, if you get down on your face before the Lord, which is how they worshiped, and it says they bowed down and on their faces and worshiped Him. And then they stood, and the word was opened and read. You see, it's not real comfortable sometimes just even to get on our knees. You say, well, I got bad knees. I understand that. You see, it costs something to bring an acceptable spiritual sacrifice. Just showing up in church and sitting here and listening to me or listening to the worship team, that's not even a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. It's not. But you see, when we give Him our full attention, our full focus, we block everything else out, all the issues that are going on in life, all the heartaches and the heartbreaks and the troubles that we have, and we just focus on Him. That's a sacrifice. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Because I'm putting all my stuff aside for Him. That's an acceptable sacrifice, and that's what He expects. Are you giving a spiritual sacrifice by worshiping Him? Is this the only time you worship God? Is when you come to church? Is this the only time you pray when you're in church? Is this the only time you read the Word or even hear the Word? Is when you're in church? Well, if it is, and I know for a lot of people it is, it's just a fact. You can get mad at me if you want, but it's a fact. And it's not just here, it's in the church at large as well. Unfortunately, that's the truth. This is the only time that a lot of people worship, the only time they pray, the only time they hear or read the Word. Is when they come to church. And that's not acceptable. It's not acceptable to Him. I'm not saying it's not acceptable to me. It doesn't matter what I think. It's Him. Is your spiritual sacrifice acceptable? Now, think about this. A spiritual sacrifice goes way beyond just what you give to the Lord and how you give it to the Lord. What about in some of your relationships that you make yourself the center of attention? Or it's my way or the highway? Or do you do what the Word says and put others, the interest of others, ahead of yours? You see, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Putting others, interest of others, ahead of yours. Lifting someone else up and at your expense. Putting yourself second rather than first. Spiritual sacrifice goes way beyond just worship, prayer, and the Word. Then you apply it. When it's applied to your life, that becomes a spiritual sacrifice. You could hear a pin drop. Amen. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily. 1 Peter 2:6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture that I just read from Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, that means chosen. We already read chosen by God. Precious, we already said God, chosen by God and precious to Him. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. You see, He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. And He says, I have laid a foundation with Him. He is the cornerstone of the spiritual house that I'm building with you guys. You are living stones that I'm adding to the cornerstone. He wants you to be added to the cornerstone. Are you willing? Are you willing? It'll cost you something. It'll cost you some things. It'll cost you a sacrifice. You see, we want the fire of God, but we don't want to put anything, a sacrifice on the altar for the fire to occupy or consume. I'm going to talk about that maybe in a few weeks, about Elijah and the sacrifice on the altar and what that should look like in our lives. Verse 7, therefore to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, therefore to you who believe, He is precious. He's precious to believers. But to those who are disobedient, those disobedient means those who refuse to believe, those who don't believe. To those, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You see, even though he was rejected when God presented him to the builders and they rejected him, in spite of what they did to him, he became the chief cornerstone of the church and of our faith. The chief cornerstone. Unbelievers reject in disobedience. But let me tell you, remember what I said. Even believers reject Him at times. We reject Him. Especially when He calls us out of our comfort zone. When He calls us to do something that doesn't make any sense to our feeble mind. Or He calls us to do something that's beyond our capability, so that we have to totally depend on Him to carry it out, to do it. You see, we reject Him more than we think. And every time we're in disobedience, every time we ignore what He tells us to do and what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, that's a rejection. It's a rejection. It's a rejection. Verse 8. So those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected became a chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, has become a stone of stumbling. Well, what does that look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks, or the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. You know, that sounds like today. The Jews request a sign. The Jews who have not been converted are still looking for a sign. And the Greeks, the Gentiles, that's us, seek after wisdom. We want to be intelligent. We want to understand. Well, let me tell you something. The day that you understand completely God, I don't know who you are. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. He's beyond us. But here's the thing. But we preach, verse 23, Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block. You see, the Jews, it's a stumbling block that the Savior has come. Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, raised from the grave, and lives today. That's the gospel. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews. They don't get it. They don't receive it. And to the Gentiles, that's us, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. To unbelievers, it's foolishness. God's word, the gospel, Christ crucified, is foolishness. They think that's hogwash. So what does he say? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. 1 Corinthians, and look at chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. And here's why to the Jews it's a stumbling block, to the Gentiles it's foolishness. Here's why. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Now this is pointed at the natural man, which is the unconverted, the unspiritual person that hasn't been saved. The natural man doesn't understand or receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness, because they're spiritually discerned. Until you have the Spirit of God through Christ in a relationship with Christ, you can't understand spiritual things. But it goes beyond this. Because even believers at times don't understand spiritual things. They don't see with spiritual eyes. And that's a problem for the church. It's a problem for us. Because sometimes we, even though you may be saved, you try to live your life in the natural and you try to relate to God in the natural and it doesn't work. And that's why you miss the things of God. So many things of God you miss because they're spiritually discerned and you're trying to discern them in the natural with your own intellect. And I've been guilty of that. You can't do it. It doesn't work. You miss things. You miss God. And you don't see into the spirit realm. When you're trying to walk in the natural, be spiritual in the natural doesn't work. And you miss the things in the spirit realm that he tries to show you or reveal to you. Yeah, wow. It's true. It's true. And so, it's common for the natural man, the things of the spirit, to be foolishness. But it shouldn't be to the believer. And you know, if God says, when you're in a grocery store, you see that person over there, you go over there and tell them that God loves them and he has a plan for their life. And you're a Christian, and immediately you think, that's foolish. Right? Because of the flesh. We try to relate to God in the natural. God, I don't know that person. That doesn't make sense. No, what you should be is when you're walking in the Spirit, you just say, okay, God, trusting you on this. And you go over there and you tell him, excuse me, I'm just being obedient to the Lord. And he told me to tell you that he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And I guarantee you that that person needed to hear that. Yes. And they'll reveal it. But you see, we can't relate to spiritual with the natural. We are spiritual beings. We need to walk in the Spirit and operate in the Spirit, think in the Spirit, so that we can fulfill what He wants for us. Don't be disobedient. Now, verse 8, those that are disobedient in verse 7, where the stone is a stumbling block and a rock of an offense, he says they stumble being disobedient to the word. Being disobedient to the word. In other words, refusing to believe the word. Refusing to believe who Christ is. That's unbelievers. Many unbelievers, before they receive Christ, that's what they do. They're unbelievers because they're refusing to receive the word and be obedient to the word, which says, Christ crucified, dead and buried, risen again for you and for your sins, to give you forgiveness of sins. They're disobedient to that. They're disobedient to the word. And that's what he's referring to there. But you know what? And he says they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And they have something appointed for them. It's in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? You see, those who are disobedient, who refuse the word, who refuse Christ, they're appointed for God's wrath. They're appointed for God's wrath. And if you don't know, let me interpret that for you. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And those who receive Christ, their destiny, their destination is heaven. Those who refuse and are disobedient and refuse Christ, their destination is hell. That's God's wrath. You say, well, and I hear people say all the time, why would God send people to hell? He doesn't. They choose it. They have a choice. We have a choice. Everyone has a choice. Once they have heard the word, they have a choice to be disobedient to it or to receive it. And you know what? Again, it's amazing how we can look at this in reality and see how the things that are spoken to unbelievers can also apply to believers. Because you know what? We are disobedient to His word often, aren't we? If we're honest, we're disobedient to His word. Yes, we are. You see, so that's why we're not to judge unbelievers. We're to judge in the house, to hold account in the house, not unbelievers, because they're just doing what's natural. But you see, we're accountable for what we know. And when we are disobedient to the word, then we're subject to God's correction. Not His wrath, because Christ has already died for that. But we still are subject to His correction. You know, we ask God forgiveness for our sins, and He forgives us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And some people somewhere along the line add to that and say, and takes away our consequences. We make that up, or we expect that. No. Well, I ask God for forgiveness. Why am I going through this? Because you were disobedient. I was disobedient. You see, there's consequences to sin. And they may not be immediate, but there are consequences to sin. They can be external, or they may be just internal. They may be physical, or they may just be spiritual, or both. but there's consequences. And that's why disobedience to the word is so critical not to do. We need to be obedient to God's word. We need to be obedient to God's word. Verse 9, 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's the priesthood again. You can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. He's repeating it again. Special people that you may proclaim what? The praises of him who called you out of where?
Darkness.
Called you out of where?
Darkness.
Did you know you were in darkness? Before you were saved? Before I was saved, I was in darkness. Do you know some of you that you may still be in darkness? You might be saved and still be in darkness? See, darkness is all around. Darkness' purpose is to invade. And we have to come out of darkness and don't let darkness consume us. But you see, when we dabble with darkness, it will consume us. It'll be like a cloud. It comes in oppression. It comes with depression, oppression, delusion. Darkness. He called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. His marvelous light. And the Bible says we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. As he is light. And you see, how do you do that? How do you walk in the light as he is light? You walk in the light through his word. His word repels darkness. His word repudiates darkness. His word brings light. His word shines light. And that's why you have to be in the word, in the word, in the word, in the word. The most important thing in the Christian life is not what you do, not how you serve. It's, are you in the word? Are you hiding the word in your heart that you won't sin against him? Are you feeding on the word that you'll grow and mature into the unity of the faith in the body of Christ? It's the most important thing we can do is feed on the word, absorb the word. Just let the word permeate our lives. And you know what? Why doesn't that happen a lot? Because it takes sacrifice. It costs something. It costs us time and energy and things that it costs us pleasures that we have to give up in order to things we want to do instead of. See, it's a sacrifice. If you want the fire of God in your life, you've got to put something on the altar that the fire can consume. And that's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness? Do you proclaim the praises of him only when things are good? Or do you proclaim the praises of him when things aren't so good? You see, praising him when things aren't so good can bring light into a dark situation. If we just praise him when life is good, then we're a fair weather friend. We're like James says, tossed to and fro with the wind and the waves, like the waves tossed to and fro with the wind. If it blows this way, I'm that way. If it blows this way, I'm headed that way. You see, that's not proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. It's proclaiming the praises of him is in every situation, in everything, all the time. Worship team, would you come? He says, special people that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, that's who we are before Christ. And what he's done is he's called everyone. He calls everyone. He calls those who are not his people to be his people. He calls those who have not obtained mercy to receive mercy. That's what he wants for everyone. That's what he wants for everyone. Let's pray. Is that true this morning? Have you obtained his mercy this morning? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? How do you obtain God's mercy? You obtain it by faith, by surrender, by sacrifice, by faith in receiving Christ as your Savior, by repenting and turning to him, and by faith, asking him to forgive you, and by faith, receiving that forgiveness. And through that, obtaining the mercy of his salvation. The mercy of no longer being headed to hell, but now be headed to heaven. That's obtaining mercy. Have you received Christ this morning? Are you sit here this morning? Have you ever repented and asked him to forgive you and sincerely by faith received him as your Savior? If not, what are you waiting for? You can pray a prayer, doesn't mean anything if it's not coming from your heart. God is as real as the seat you're sitting on. Jesus is as real as the seat you're sitting in. And he can be as real to you in a relationship as that seat is to you right now that you're sitting on. But you have to sacrifice something. You have to sacrifice your will for his will. You have to give up your life for his life. And people hear that and they think, oh, I've got to be a monk and be miserable. No. What you'll be is you'll be joyful and you'll have peace and you'll have grace and you'll have mercy in your life that can be an overflow to others in your life. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, do it today. Just say, Lord, I believe your word that you are the chief cornerstone. That you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. And so by faith, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And by faith, Lord, in my heart, I receive you as my Savior. Pray that with your heart. Mean it. Believe it. And receive it. And he will change your life. In Jesus' name, amen.